And again, here we are on the seventh and last day of unleavened bread. And how quickly these 7 days fly by, don't they? Yes, they do. But have you ever asked yourself, why 7 days? Why 7 days? Why not 6 days? Or why not 8 days of unleavened bread? Well, first of all, of course, because 7 days is what the Lord God commanded. Please turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. But because Israelites were Israelites, and still are, they needed to be retold repeatedly. And we still do. And that's why we have holy days every year as a reminder. And the Lord repeated this command over and over again in Exodus, in Leviticus, and in Numbers. So he tells us, he commands that. But does he tell us why he specifically commanded 7 days, not more and not less? And to find the answer to that question, we need to dig a little deeper. So let me read you a short excerpt from Bullinger's amazing book. It's called Numbers in Scripture. Numbers in Scripture. And this is in his chapter on the number seven. Quote, "We come now to the great number of spiritual perfection. A number which therefore occupies so large a place in the works." And when he says therefore, it means because it refers to perfection, occupies so large a place in the works and especially in the word of God as being inspired by the Holy Spirit. As a number, the actual word and number seven is used as no other number is. Seven and its compounds occur in multiples of seven in the Old Testament. Number seven occurs 287 times. Seventh, the fractional part, occurs 98 times. And sevenfold occurs seven times. The above three numbers together are a multiple of seven, and a very remarkable one. It is, however, when we come to consider its significance, the significance of the number seven, that the true glories of its spiritual perfection are revealed. Well, Bullinger carries on there and goes into much more detail on the number seven, proving that it truly is God's main number symbolizing perfection. And after that long introduction, let me just tell you that this connection between perfection and the number seven, and specifically the seventh day of unleavened bread, is what I'd like to bring to you in this first split sermon today. So why is perfection particularly significant on the seventh and last day of unleavened bread? And for the answer to this question, please turn to the record of one of Jesus' commands in Matthew chapter 5. Please turn over there. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48. Well-known scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And when we read that, probably whenever we read that, on first reading, that those words of Jesus's may appear to be the very hardest command in all of God's holy written word for God's people to obey. A total impossibility, we might think. But would our loving elder brother give his brothers and sisters a command that is totally impossible for us to keep? Let's dig into it a little further. The verb, the first word there, the verb be in the King James Version is translated from the Greek verb S-E-A, I'm not sure how to pronounce that, E-S-E-I-E, which is the future tense. And because it's the future tense, that means that Jesus' command here would be better rendered, become you perfect. Become you perfect. And this makes good sense, very good sense, because the Greek adjective translated here as perfect is teleos. You want to look that up, Strong's 5046, which is elsewhere translated as of full age, and in its extended Greek meanings can also mean brought to its end, finished, and perhaps like the final decorative finishing of Solomon's temple, lacking nothing necessary to completeness, complete integrity and virtue, and so very significantly, full grown, adult, of full age, mature. Now you think about it, the eternal Father, the eternal God the Father, is the ultimate in perfection. And if you think about it, he is also the ultimate in spiritual maturity. In effect, God the Father is actually, if you think about it, 30 odd years older and more mature than Jesus is. Because Jesus' spiritual eternal maturity was slightly curtailed, voluntarily curtailed, of course, by his 30 odd years as a human being. Not saying that Jesus is less perfect than God the Father, but time-wise, in the eternity of spirit, Jesus is 30 odd years younger than his Father. Now, if we take the fulfillments of these spring holy days in time order, looking back now, our Christian lives began with our positive response to our initial calling by God the Father. And that was followed by our initial calling and our acceptance of that was followed by our active acceptance of that calling. And our acceptance, of course, of Jesus' sacrifice. How? By means of our baptism. And we recommit to the promises of our baptism every year at Passover. Now the Passover is, of course, inseparably linked with the initial spring de-leavening of our lives. Most of our de-leavening we do up to Passover Day and including Passover Day. And in turn, this Passover is immediately followed by the fulfillment of our Passover promises are immediately followed by a continued ongoing spiritual de-leavening in the days and months and years ahead as we grow spiritually in grace and knowledge and in our understanding of Jesus' requirements for us, growing toward the ultimate completeness, spiritual maturity and perfection that are symbolized by this seventh day of unleavened bread. Question. Thinking back now over the past week, since you completed your de-leavening probably last Wednesday afternoon. In the 6.5 days since then, how many of you found some bits of leaven product somewhere within your homes? Yes, no? Yeah. Or other areas of responsibility. I know I did. I failed to de-leaven my cooler bag, and I found some crumbs in there. Why is that? You know, that's because the actual completeness of my de-leavening was imperfect. Imperfect. Let's read a few more perfection scriptures. And first, directly from Jesus himself. Still in Matthew, let's go over to chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And just most of these are just single verses. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 21. Jesus said unto him, as this young man, actually a rich young man from what we understand, Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell that you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Ooh. The part of this command of Jesus here to sell all that this young man had and to give the proceeds to the poor, it was not a broad brush command to every Christian, but was specific to that young man, that rich young man, and others like him who have great possessions and treasure them excessively over and above Jesus's eternal heavenly treasure. So when you read that scripture in the future, don't think I should go and sell everything I have and give it to the poor. Nothing wrong to give. Giving to the poor is good. Please go over to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And in verse 40, Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. That's a great scripture to remember, brethren. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. And we are to strive to be, or again, to become as our master, Jesus, of course, as our master is, to emulate him, and again, as closely as we possibly and practically can, with the obvious limits of our human ability to do so. I don't think that Jesus wanted us, every single one of his people, to hit the road and go on the road preaching the gospel. Our part in the work is through other means. But also, unlike us, our Master Jesus is perfect now. Jesus is perfect now. But like us, when he was a human being, or like as we should be, the human Jesus was becoming perfect back then during his human lifetime. Please turn over to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to spend a bit more time in Hebrews later on. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. So Jesus was becoming perfect in his human lifetime. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. For it became him, and it's referring to God the Father, it became God the Father, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons and many daughters unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation, obviously, Jesus, perfect through sufferings. Don't like the sound of that. But part, what we're being told here is part of the making of the perfection of the human Jesus was sufferings. And most notably, the sufferings of the last night and day of his short human life. But Jesus tells us, through his friend and apostle Peter, that Jesus' brothers and sisters must emulate him in this detail too, that of perfection through sufferings. Again, I don't like the sound of that. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, just one verse here, and verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So after, you know, those sufferings, and, you know, those sufferings are going to be different for all of, you know, you and all of our brothers and sisters. But those sufferings that we go through are going to ultimately, if we strive to get the right lessons from them, are going to lead to our perfection, ultimately. Let's go back to Luke, please. Talking about Jesus' perfection again. Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Sorry to have you jumping all over the place here. Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. And he said unto them, go you and tell that fox, referring to King Herod, the evil King Herod. So tell that fox, like in Jesus' name, pass this message on to him. Behold, I cast out devils or demons, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. The third day I shall be perfected. This was a prophecy here. But please note Jesus' use at that time of the future tense. I shall be perfected. Didn't say he was perfect right now. He said that he was going to be perfected. The humanly young Jesus was matured and completed and made perfect following the period of his great sufferings at the instant of his resurrection. It says here, on the third day, more accurately we know that there was after 3 nights and 3 days in the grave. We know that for sure. Going back in time to John chapter 17, going back to Passover night, let's turn over to John 17, please. Back on Passover night, in one of his final prayers, Jesus was asking that his spiritual brothers and sisters would emulate him in his and his Father's perfection. How? By means of perfect unity in them, in God the Father and Jesus, and with them. Let's just read a couple of verses that points that out. John chapter 17 and verse 11. John chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these, you know, his disciples and us as well, brethren, are in the world. And I come to you, you know. Going to go through some tough hours ahead, but then he's going to be asleep or in the grave for 3 nights and 3 days. I come to you. You can imagine Jesus, you know, getting shivers up his spine at the very thought. He's coming back to the Father. I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your own name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Yet we are to be, Jesus said, we are to be as he is, and obviously as the Father is. Jump down to verse 22. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one. Perfect in one. And now we come to what is perhaps the biggest question from Jesus' statement in Matthew 5:48 there. When will that total perfection and oneness of his brothers and sisters come about? When? And the answer is, actually not at the fulfillment of these spring holy days, because the fulfillment timing of the spring holy days is actually largely anyway during this human era, this age of man. But rather, its actuality is going to come at the fulfillment of the autumn holy days, at the time of Jesus' return and at the time of our resurrection or the time of our change. We know that that is true. And that's confirmed by 2 perfection scriptures from the Apostle Paul. Let's go over and take a look at them. Again, individual verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part, you know, talking about all of the many imperfect things, including our own imperfections, shall be done away. All of the imperfections shall be done away. And then over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. Galatians chapter 3 verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by or in the flesh? This fact is further confirmed in the many references to perfection in the book of Hebrews. So let's go back to Hebrews again, please, brethren. Let's hopscotch through them, because there's quite a few of them. And, you know, I want to say that this is only a split sermon, and I can only touch, you know, just actually touch on some of these concepts here. There's much more to it. Maybe, I don't know, maybe next year on the last day of Unleavened Bread, I'll give a fuller sermon on it. Let's just hopscotch through them today, and just to pick out a couple more valid points on the subject of perfection. So Hebrews, we're going to jump through some various, so let's start with chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, and I think you'll see, it's just amazing how many times the author of Hebrews, you know, jumps in and mentions perfection, and it's so important. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. Speaking first of all of Jesus' perfection. Chapter 5 verse 9. And being made perfect. Again, you know, he, Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So again, Jesus was made perfect. He was perfect when he lived with his Father in heaven. And he was perfect after his ascension back to his Father in heaven. For those 33 odd years, he was not totally perfect. Not saying that he sinned, he was totally sinless, of course he was. But anything that's physical is not totally perfect. Okay, over into chapter 6 and verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let us go on unto perfection. Again, it's a goal. Perfection is a goal. And again, it's in the future. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, you know, whether those dead works were heathen dead works or old covenant Israelite ones, and of faith toward God. Over to chapter 7 and verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, which it wasn't, we know it wasn't, for under it people received the law. And when he says the law there, he's talking about the ritual, sacrificial part of God's law, which now, in the new covenant era, is resigned to part of those old covenant dead works. Okay? They were live works in the old covenant, but they all pointed towards Jesus. And now that Jesus was come and fulfill them all, they're finished with, they're dead. What further need was there that another priest, again Jesus, should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Jump down to verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect, nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better, in other words, a more perfect hope, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And then over into chapter 9, referring to the old tent tabernacle now, and particularly to the most holy place in the old tent tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant stood. Chapter 9, verse 9. Talking about the tent tabernacle, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to conscience. In other words, referring to spiritual perfection. Could not. Verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, again, in the future, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Okay? A greater and more perfect tabernacle. And that was referring, of course, to the original spiritual tabernacle of God, with the already perfect God the Father and the already perfect Jesus as its main capstone and foundation, but also with the newly resurrected and newly perfected ex-human beings of the true church as spiritual pillars and stones of that tabernacle. Let's skip over chapter 10 just for a minute, and let's go to chapter 11 and verse 40. Chapter 11, verse 40. God, having provided some better, some more perfect thing for us, that they, he's talking about God's faithful people of former times, without us should not be made perfect. And so we've seen here, I believe, that the complete actuality of our perfection is going to come in the future. Well, let's go back to chapter 10 then, and look at something that God tells us there. Okay, I've said that our our perfection is in the future. But look what God says here through this author. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, and again he's talking about the old covenant, ritual, sacrificial part of God's law, having a shadow of good things to come, future, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Impossible. But look at what it says in verse 14. Verse 14. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He has perfected forever. Past tense. He has perfected. And because our father and our elder brother, they're not limited by time like we are, but they have the ability to see things from the point of view of eternity, which we can't, but they can. And when they see us, when they look at us, brethren, from the point of view of eternity, what they see is, okay, if we stick with the program, with their program, of course, in their eyes, we are as good as perfected now. As good as perfected now. Because they know what's ahead of us. They know what we're going to do. They know that we're going to make it. And that we are going to stick with the program. So we see this combination of past and present and future spiritual perfection again in chapter 12. Over in chapter 12 and verse 22. Chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come. And the Greek there, it's called a perfect tense. And the Greek perfect tense means that the action is completed. But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God. Not the physical ones, you know, over in Jerusalem today. Not the physical ones, but the heavenly Jerusalem. And to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just men and women, of course, made perfect. So in conclusion now then, finally, as the author of the book of Hebrews moves into the conclusion of his epistle, he's inspired to use the P word, and a perfection word, yet again, for the last time in his letter here. So this is in chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, talking about our Heavenly Father, brethren, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Make you perfect in every good work. You know, not the old covenant works, not the old covenant dead works, but rather to do his will, the Father's will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.